Turn to Daniel chapter 7. You know, there is a lot to be said for this chapter and the coming chapters in Daniel 7. And evidently, the Lord wants me to limit a little bit of what I'm going to say. thus the froggy voice. But that's okay. We can handle that. Excuse me. So, as you turn to Daniel chapter 7, it's been 2 weeks now. We began the second half of the book of Daniel, which focuses more on prophecy and future events as opposed to the narrative of what was happening in Daniel's day. And we're going to look a little deeper. If you saw the message title, it's Daniel 7. So we're going to look just a little bit deeper into the chapter. We did an overview last week. We're going to begin with just a quick review of the vision that Daniel was given, that's recorded for us here in chapter 7. We're going to look at the four beasts, which symbolize four kingdoms or world powers. Then we're going to dig a little bit deeper into the chapter. And the fourth beast, along with the horn, the little horn that was speaking pompous words. And so, again, let's just have a short word of prayer as we get into the word. Father God, again, we praise you for choosing men like Daniel to reveal future events, God. I pray that as we look into these prophecies that were given to Daniel, some of which have been fulfilled, others which have not, I pray, God, that you might give us a better understanding, Lord, of what it is that you have given to us in your word. I pray, God, that you would allow me to communicate clearly, Lord, some of those truths that you revealed through Daniel. And God, let us just leave here with even a better appreciation of who you are and what it is that you have prepared for those who love you. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It would help if I got my Bible out and actually got it opened. So, we left off last week. We kind of just looked at basically kind of the first half of the chapter, and I just want to kind of reread through part of this here. We'll pick up in verse 2 of Daniel chapter 1. Daniel says, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four great winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Verse 5, suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said, thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. As I was continuing to study this week, again, you can study and study and study. There's so much information, and then there's so much packed into such a small section of Scripture here that it can be overwhelming. But at the same time, I was praising God because as I had the opportunity to study and look at other Scriptures, God's revealing to me as I'm reading, it's starting to make sense. Now, does that mean that I'm going to be able to communicate that to you this morning? Well, Lord willing, all right? But I will do my best as the Holy Spirit leads, but wow, what awesome truths God revealed to Daniel. And I always go back to verse 28, where it says, this is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed. How overwhelming this was, even for a spiritual, prayerful man like Daniel, okay? I just can't imagine. And so Daniel sees this vision. We talked a couple weeks about the four beasts. There was, of course, the lion. And again, I like how they describe it. It was like a lion, Did it mean it was a lion? No, not necessarily. Daniel's trying to describe something perhaps that he has never seen on the earth before, okay? So he sees something that's like a lion with eagle's wings, and it's described that its wings are plucked off and it's set up to stand like a man. And then, of course, I don't know how many of you brought this back with you. I meant to print some more and I forgot, all right? I'm going to be nice. I'm going to give this one to Mike because I know Mike wasn't here a few weeks back. I think I can remember what's on it. But actually, we have a slide for that too. And we talked about how these beasts line up with the vision given to Nebuchadnezzar and the statue and the world governments that were revealed to him in his dream of the great image. And so, of course, the first kingdom being the Babylonian Empire. And this vision was revealed to Daniel during the reign of Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon. So this was before Babylon had even been conquered when these visions were given to him. And again, we talked about kind of the history of these different nations that have come to be since, well, it was after Daniel's vision, but basically it has come to pass as we sit here today, and the four kingdoms that make sense are the Babylonian Empire with the head of gold and the lion with wings, the Medo-Persian Empire, the chest and arms of silver, that being the bear with the three ribs in its mouth, and the belly and thighs of bronze equates to the leopard with the four heads and the four wings. And we talked about Alexander the Great, who was basically the founder of Greece, but died at a very young age shortly after he conquered all the lands, and it was divided to his four generals, later divided up by four kings and four regions, which explains why this beast had four heads. It's amazing. It's like God knew what was going to happen, right? And then, of course, the fourth beast, this being equating to the legs of iron, okay, the undesirable beast or the dreadful and terrible beast as Daniel speaks of it here. And I want to spend a little bit more time talking about that because Daniel specifically says it was different from all the other beasts. Even though the first three were really strange, very different, the fourth one did not compare in any shape or form. But I want to get back to that because first I want to take a closer look at the scenes in verses 9 through 14 because we didn't spend a whole lot of time looking at this. So Daniel basically gets a summary. Okay, so verses 3 through 14 are a summary of the world kingdoms that were from Daniel's day going forward, basically until the Roman Empire. And as we're going to see, actually, even until the end of time when God declares that human government is to come to an end. And so he gets that summary in verses 3 through 8. And then all of a sudden, in verse 9, something else happens. All this is kind of happening, and it's almost, I liken it's almost like a three-ring circus. There's all this stuff going on, and he's trying to kind of see, you know, how what's happening, how all of this works together. Now, maybe I should be careful about explaining God's vision as a three-ring circus, since God is not a God of chaos, all right? But I could still imagine Daniel's mind trying to process all this stuff as it comes down. And of course, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, we've been through that in recent years. We understand that John very much had a very similar experience as all these visions were brought to him. And he was, again, writing these things down that God told him to write down, sealing up the things that he was not to reveal. And again, just processing for himself, right? Wow, God, what is going on? What are you doing? So he's watching this scene unfold. The last thing he sees is this little horn speaking pompous words. In verse 9, he says, "And I watched till thrones were put in place." And so this is taking place in heaven at this point in time, all right? This vision or what he sees here in verse 9. And he sees, in a sense, these thrones, multiple thrones that are rolled out. Now, we don't know if it's two thrones, if it's three thrones, if it's 12 thrones, okay? A lot of Bible scholars think, well, maybe it's three thrones, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We don't know. But the first one that he sees seated, he says, "And the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire." What did Daniel see there? I don't really know. It sounds pretty awesome. It sounds pretty scary. And what's interesting, we know that flame and fire quite often is connotated with judgment. This is God being brought out onto the scene, and he's being brought out for the purpose of casting forth judgment. His throne was a fiery throne, right? Verse 10, he goes on, he says, "And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened." And there's nothing else mentioned about the books after this. But there's a purpose, isn't there? And it seems from even the average reader should be able to look at this and say, the court was seated, the books were opened, oh, an account has been taken. Right? What do we have books for? I'm looking at Judy, right? We have books as an account. Something has been placed in these books. Something has been recorded in these books. These books are opened. The throne of judgment has now been placed, and the book is going to be referred to. What an awesome scene. It makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up just thinking about it. To know that God is not going to allow these earthly kingdoms to have their final way or their final say. Now, lots of conjecture, lots of surmising about, well, who is this Ancient of Days? Well, let me ask you, when you hear the Ancient of Days, who comes to mind? God the Father, right? Pretty straightforward, okay? Now, there's other scholars that say, well, this is Jesus. Well, but if you look down at verse 13, it says, "I was watching in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man." Oh, so now we have God the Father, we have the Son of Man. One of the reasons why some scholars think the Ancient of Days is this person is because in Revelation, Jesus in chapter 2, I believe, is described as having hair white like wool. Well, they are one and the same, right? You know, Father, Son, kind of do dick after each other, okay? Anyhow, sorry, I won't spend too much time on that, but the scene unfolds before Daniel. And again, he's processing. He continues on in verse 11. He says, "And I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame." Which burning flame? The flame issuing forth from the throne of judgment, right? "As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time." And I talked about that briefly a couple weeks ago. What happened to the Babylonian Empire? What happened to the Medo-Persian Empire? What happened to the Grecian empires? They were assimilated, right, by the empire that came to be. What happened to the Roman Empire? It just kind of also faded away. It's been kind of, well, believe it or not, our government is based upon that of the Roman Empire. And getting back, and I'm probably getting way ahead of myself here, I'm going to kick myself, okay? It was a beast like no other. It was a government like none other that had ever been. The Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, okay? They all had a supreme ruler. And yes, as these kingdoms went on, the rulers did have less authority. But then all of a sudden, here comes the Roman government, and what do we have? We have a government by representation, don't we? We have a Senate, pseudo-elected officials who came together as a group and made decisions. It wasn't bad enough that we have one supreme ruler. Let's put a whole bunch of guys in charge and see how that works, right? What's interesting, and as we see here, after the Ancient of Days is revealed, and as we see here in verse 11, human government is going to come to a violent end in the last days. Unlike these previous kingdoms that have existed that just kind of faded away, the final kingdom on this earth is going to be cut off, absolutely, without any question whatsoever. And we're going to look at that in Revelation here in just a little bit. Let's look at the rest of this vision, though. So verse 13, it says, "I was watching the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." Gee, I wonder what that could be, right? "He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." So here we have the Father and the Son basically in the same place. Makes sense to us, right? This has got to be Jesus and God the Father. "Then to him," referring to the Son of Man, "was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, And all peoples and nations and languages should, or that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Does that make your heart glad? Do you consider those words this morning? Human government is messed up, isn't it? It always has been. And I've got news for you. It always will be, okay? Even our little form of church government here, right, that we have within our Aiden Community Bible Church, it's messed up. Why? Because we're a bunch of sinners attempting to do God's will the best that we know how. And hopefully we're allowing God to lead us and not leading God, right? Or as if we could. Daniel sees all this, and he's processing. Look at verse 15. It says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body. This was affecting him physically. So we're going to read in chapter 8 next week. He was literally ill because of what will be revealed to him next. So within my body, the visions of my head troubled me. Verse 18, and I came near to one of those who stood by, and I asked him the truth of this. So he told me and made known unto me the interpretation of these things. Pastor Ryan, how do you know that these animals represent kings or kingdoms? Well, look at verse 17. Daniel asks, he's given the answer. Those great beasts which are four kings. There's no question left, right? Which arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. How's that for a short, concise answer? What did I just see? You saw four beasts come up out of the sea. They represent four kingdoms. And by the way, it's going to end with the final rule of the Most High, who will receive the kingdom. And by the way, he's going to possess it forever and ever. And the saints are going to get to rule with him. That's a pretty cool, straightforward answer, isn't it? Isn't it amazing how God does make it so clear? But what about this fourth beast? Again, Daniel was considering this as you looked at if you look at verse 8, he's looking at these 10 horns. What do these 10 horns represent? What do they mean? And as he's watching, he sees an 11th horn erupt out of the midst of the other horns and literally uprooting three of them. And it has eyes and a mouth. And it's speaking pompous words, blasphemies, arrogant. Verse 19, he says, then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet. And the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn that came up before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, verse 21, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came. And a judgment was made in the favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, and so now the angel is answering Daniel here. He's explaining, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. Now let me ask you a question. The example of the Roman Empire, has that, in a sense, devoured the whole earth in so many ways? Democracy? A republic, right? There's lots of interesting ways that that fits in here. Verse 24, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. Now, we have a problem. If the fourth empire is the Roman Empire has already come and basically gone. But do you realize that the Roman Empire really has never ceased to exist? It's still there. There's still the capital of Rome in Italy. Right? The Roman Empire has not completely gone away. And we have to consider the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the iron mixed with clay, feet and toes made of iron mixed with clay. Weak and strong. And as we consider human government and where it's at today. There is certainly some strength to it, but there's lots of weaknesses that come along with democracy and republics, right? Because again, as I already mentioned, they're ruled by people. I want you to notice the wording here very, very carefully. Notice that the fourth kingdom is a kingdom in itself, but then the ten hordes of its head and the horn which came before, he explains here in verse 24 that the ten horns are ten kings. Now, there are not ten kings that we can equate with the ancient Roman Empire. That tells us that this is something yet to happen. This is prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. Okay? Hopefully, I'm making sense. But it comes out, and that's what he says here. The ten kings who the ten horns are ten kings who shall rise from where? From this kingdom. Now, I don't know exactly how God's going to do it. We've talked a lot about the Roman Catholic Church and how maybe there's a tie there. You know, we don't know. God hasn't worked out, but we know that it's going to come from this fourth kingdom. He goes on to explain a little bit further here. He goes on, the second half of verse 24 says, "And another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones," talking about this little horn. "He shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law." Is our world ripe for this kind of ruler right now, would you say? We're changing rules and laws all the time, aren't we? To fit the majority, to fit the democracy, as it were, because everybody thinks that, you know, the world needs to be democratic in some shape or form. But unfortunately, when it's a bunch of sinners ruling it, right, that's the problem. Now, I don't want anybody leaving here today saying, oh, Pastor Ryan supports communism. I'm not going down that road at all. I support a theocracy ruled by the one true God. And that's going to happen one day, maybe soon. We don't know. Excuse me. I lost my train of thought. My apologies. The world is ripe for this type of teaching. Again, looking at the fact, he shall intend to change times and law. You know, I was reading in some of my old notes from our Daniel Bible study that during the French Revolution, they did this. They changed the calendar. We can't have a Christian calendar. We're not going to have this. And so for several years, they had their own calendar. Anybody who used the Christian calendar, or whatever, right? And this brings up another point. One theme that I have noted in Scripture prophecy, and I've shared this with many of you on an individual basis, but many times there is a partial fulfillment of certain prophecies sometimes soon after they're given. But then later, the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy comes to pass. One example includes the prophecy of the virgin birth given by Isaiah to King Ahaz. Many of us are familiar with that because Matthew in his gospel quotes, "And the virgin shall conceive and bring forth, and they shall name him Emmanuel." Did you realize that that original prophecy had to do with judgment against the Israelites? Little background. Ahaz had made a pact with another country. I'm looking for the name of the country. I think it was like the Aramites or something like that. And, you know, they were doing everything they could to try to keep the kingdom, except repent of their sins and turn back to God. And Isaiah's main message was, look, if you repent, God will show you grace and mercy. Just turn from your evil ways. But King Ahaz and other rulers weren't willing to do that. And so this prophecy was given to Isaiah, to King Ahaz, and it generally states that a virgin would conceive and give birth. And when the boy, whose name was to be Emmanuel, was still very young, an alliance between Aram and Israel would be broken, and the Assyrians, which was Babylon, by the way, would attack Israel. What's cool is this prophecy had to have been fulfilled in Ahaz's day, because it was given specifically to Ahaz. The lady was a virgin at the time the prophecy was given. She was probably married, conceived a child who was named Emmanuel, and when he was still very young, the alliance that was referred to in the prophecy was broken, and guess what happened? While the child, before the child was aware, you know, it was able to be politically aware, it was probably between, you know, 2 and 3 years old, guess what? All of a sudden, Israel found themselves in tribute to the Babylonians, paying them taxes, eventually being taken off into captivity where we are with Daniel now as he's having these visions. This prophecy was referred to by Matthew as he was led by the Holy Spirit when he wrote his gospel account, thus showing Jesus as the ultimate or final fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Of course, Emmanuel means what? God with us, right? What's interesting is there was this other fulfillment that had taken place centuries before, and it was a reminder that God was in control, right? The king could make any alliance he wanted to, but God was still in control. This theme seems to carry over to many other prophecies, and I believe this is the case with the fourth beast. While this beast represents Rome, as we have seen ancient Rome, it also represents a still future kingdom or an ultimate fulfillment, as it were, of this prophecy. The final world power that will exist before the Lord returns to end all human rule. And as we're going to see next week, a similar prophecy, not the same prophecy, and you have to remember, just because something is similar, right, doesn't mean it exactly lines up. Sometimes it does. But a similar prophecy is going to be stated in chapter 8 that includes, guess what, a small horn. And this horn has since come and gone in history. And that evil ruler we know as Antiochus Epiphanes, who does many things much like the Antichrist is going to do. And I believe he was kind of an early fulfillment of an ultimate fulfillment as well of what God had in store for world government. I think he was a preview of things to come. Let me finish the rest of the section here. I kind of got ahead of myself. So he will on the end of verse 25 there, it says, and shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 times, by the way, 3.5 years. That's very much going to come into play here in the weeks to come. Very much comes into play in the prophecy given to us in Revelation. And again, I don't expect you to be able to understand all this. Hopefully it will come into focus as we continue our journey through these prophecies. All right? Look at verses 26 and 27. It says, but the court shall be seated. They shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Praise God. I'm not quite done yet. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13 is, of course, John's revelation, the visions given from God to John. And he sees lots of different beasts and creatures throughout his vision. But chapter 13 is of special interest to us in the context of what we have just read in Daniel. Now let's just read through the chapter. We're not going to break it down, but I want you to look at the similarities and the differences, okay, that exist regarding Daniel and his vision, which was so many centuries before John's. Verse 1 of Revelation 13, John is explaining to us what he saw. He says, Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Does that sound familiar? Right? I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth like the mouth of a lion. Isn't that interesting? It's like an amalgamation of all the beasts that Daniel saw, right? But they're all combined into one. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, pay attention, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months or for 3.5 years. Whoa! Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacles, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted him to make war with the saints, does that sound familiar, and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, I would stop there, but it's interesting. The rest of the chapter, we just need to read it. It says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all of the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted the power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the images of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. One more passage. Turn to Revelation 19. I'm not sure what's going on there. Okay. We're almost done. Daniel 19, verse 20. And I'm obviously skipping a whole bunch of information here, but this is just kind of to tie in and to kind of close up Daniel chapter 7. It says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And again, how does it end? Turn back to Daniel chapter 7. How does it end for the beast? Look at verse 11 of Daniel 7 again. It says, and I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Isn't it amazing how God's word and prophecies given to different men centuries apart so nicely weave together? They should, shouldn't they? It should make sense. That should be the point even of God's word. And that is why we spend time in all of God's word, both Old and New Testament, looking at the prophecies that were given. And can I tell you that I feel for you? I know that the study and understanding of prophecy can be confusing, even somewhat depressing, right, when we consider the end of those. I mean, we read in chapter 13, you know there are millions, billions are going to be separated from the presence of God forever. They too are going to be cast on the lake of fire, which Scripture tells us very clearly was prepared for the devil and his angels, was not prepared for people. But we have to remember, God is not slack concerning his promises, is he? Those who he has called will come to faith. Those who reject him will be judged. They must be judged because God is righteous. We who believe have a glorious future ahead of us, don't we? We get to reign. We get to be part of that eternal kingdom that will never end. It starts on this earth for 1,000 years. It's then transferred to the new heaven and the new earth, a place beyond anything that we could ever begin to wrap our minds around. And all of this has been made possible by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for sins, past, present, and future. And that is one of the main themes of the beginning of the book of Revelation, is that John sees a lamb as if it had been slain. And that comes into the picture so many times because he is the only one worthy to open the seals. He is the only one worthy to begin judgment pouring forth upon the earth. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin. Who is more worthy to cast judgment than he that has saved us from judgment? And Father God, we thank you for this time to be under the hearing of your word. We thank you for this time of communion. We thank you yet for more time with your servant Daniel, who was given these wonderful prophecies and visions, to be able to write down that he saw the Ancient of Days, to be able to write down that he saw the Son of Man meeting with the Ancient of Days, to be able to write down and say that he saw what it is that you had in store, God, for a glorious, wonderful, perfect kingdom that will never end, ruled by you and by your saints who have been perfected by the blood of the Lamb. Father God, we have an awesome future to look forward to. Lord, help us leave this place and live our lives in appreciation, in gratitude for that wonderful future that we have. God, let us live our lives in worship of you. God, let us live our lives in complete thanks of you. And Lord, help us share that truth with others so that they too can rule with you. We thank you for this encouragement from your word. We thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.